Matthew chapter 26, we're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane this morning, a sacred place, a holy place, and we're going to read about Jesus as he stops in the garden, and then of course from there is arrested and falsely convicted, falsely accused and tried and falsely convicted, and then turned over to the soldiers to be crucified. As Pilate yields to the pressures of the crowd, all of course within the will of God, all part of the plan of God. And Matthew chapter 26, it tells us about Jesus. This is his last stop before he heads to his death on Calvary's cross, the last opportunity he'll have to gather with his disciples, and really a very sorrowful place. I want you to read this story to you and of Jesus as he is in Gethsemane. And then I want to preach on this subject this morning: how to survive your Gethsemane. How to survive your Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Would you stand, please, with me? And we'll read together. How to survive your Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Anybody here believe for one second that Jesus ever exaggerated? No, when he spoke the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so when he made a statement like that, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, this was a serious situation. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, by the way, when he went again the second time and prayed, he did the same thing that he did in verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So he repeated what he did in verse 39 three times here. Verse 45, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Heavenly Father, Lord, Jesus had his Gethsemane. Before this life's over, dear God, there's going to be times where we find ourselves in a similar garden, in a similar circumstance, dear God. Thank you that you did not, Christ, you did not just come to die for us, but you came to teach us how to live. And Lord, as we have to face those times in our life where we are exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, Lord, when we have those times, those crucible times in our lives, I pray that we'll remember a little formula that's thrice repeated in this wonderful story. Help us, Lord. Help that Christian that right now, dear God, is going through this tough time, this difficult time, Lord. I pray for them, Lord. You know the circumstances of everyone's life. For some, this is going to be edge of your seat, front row, attention type material, because they're going through it now, Lord. For others, dear God, in our memory banks, we will think back to some Gethsemanes that we had to face. And Lord, the honest truth is, for everyone in this room, if you tarry, there's probably going to be those Gethsemane times. So may we learn from our Savior this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. How to survive your Gethsemane. Preacher, what is a Gethsemane? What is a Gethsemane? What do you mean by how to survive your Gethsemane? Well, in introduction, let me point out some things. Gethsemane was to Christ, and I think you'll begin to make some parallels in your own life as the Holy Spirit helps you. Gethsemane was several things in the life of Jesus Christ. Number one, it was a place of great inward struggle, great inward struggle. I've focused on this and drew your attention, verse 37, 38, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. There's some times in our life, some circumstances in our life that just bring upon our hearts, bring upon our minds a great sorrow, a great heaviness. If you've never been there, you will be there one of these days. Some of you young people are, by the way, thank God for this, been very protected and been very sheltered. But you know what I find out? Even in the most sheltered circumstances, at times Gethsemane's happen, they begin to be sorrowful, begin to be very heavy. And then this statement, he saith, then saith he unto them, my soul, by the way, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. He doesn't say my flesh, he doesn't say my spirit. I think spiritually he was vexed. I think physically we're going to see some suffering. But what Jesus emphasizes here is his soul. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Now we are a triune creature. We are body. You know what it is to be vexed or taxed physically when honestly you get to the point where you don't know if you don't get some rest or you don't get some nourishment whether you can go much farther. You kind of understand that. Those of you that work, I have, by the way, thank God, really very good health for my age, and I never want to complain because I know too many other people that have legitimate complaints. I think I'm having a little bit low blood sugar problems. I'll have to have some of you doctors diagnose this for me, because here's the thing. I know there's something not right, but I just don't believe in doctors. I really don't. I guess they'll have to take me in an ambulance one of these days. But I find out now that if I've really worked physically hard for an extended amount of time, especially if I haven't eaten in a while, do any of you get the shakes, you know? Help me out here. You get the shakes? Do you get a stop when you get the shakes? Do you? Because I'm going to get them all the time if you get a stop. You know, I don't know if you get a stop or you got to keep going. But sometimes I'll come in the house and Cheryl's got the point. She'll say, you need to get something to eat. And I'll eat peanut butter sandwich or something and drink a little glass of milk and I'm good to go again. So maybe I just have a deficiency of peanut butter in my blood. That's what I'm going to go ahead and diagnose this. I mean, I'd have had to pay a doctor $150 to tell me that I've got a peanut butter deficiency. And so that's all that's wrong with me. Just keep a jar of peanut butter in my office. I think I'll be fine for at least another 10 years then. But I'll just eat something simple like that and wait a minute or two and I'm good to go again and here I go. And so we all know what it means to be physically depleted. I mean, to the point where we may feel like we're dying if we're not. And sometimes spiritually we can get depleted. I tell this folks often, you've got three gas tanks. You've got the physical gas tank, you've got the soul gas tank, and then you've got the spirit gas tank. And folks, you know what? It's not a selfish thing to properly maintain yourself. Matter of fact, it's a selfless thing to do it if you're doing it for the right reason. See, I need to take care of myself physically, and I need to take care of myself emotionally and mentally, and I need to take care of myself spiritually, not as a selfish thing, but how can I help others if I don't take care of myself? I want to be at the best I can be so that I can have the most impact for the Lord. But physically, we understand it. Spiritually, I hope that you're aware of where your spiritual gas tank needle is. Okay, I hope, and listen, let me give you a great thing here. You need to have enough of a spiritual sensitivity to know when spiritually you're getting empty. You need to know that. You need to just kind of be honest. Listen, don't get defensive about it. You know, don't act like, oh, I can't admit it because then someone might not think I'm spiritual. Well, the folks, we all got a pride problem if that's what our focus is. What we have to do is we have to understand, listen, there's times when I just know I've given out and given out and given out spiritually and I've emptied myself enough where I've got to sequester my... Listen, there's times when you just need to pray more than you do on the average week. There's time you need to just sequester yourself away with this old book and just have those extended times of reading to get yourself spiritually built back up.
I love preaching. I think the preaching of the Word of God, it's amazing how it will nourish me spiritually. I listen to a lot of preaching. There's weeks where I just know I need to hear. I just got to take the time to do it. I just need to listen to 5, 6, 7 messages that challenge me and help me and convict me and get me back where I need to be with the Lord. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. So you got to kind of understand yourself, know yourself. There may be people in this room, listen, you're running physically near empty. Now, please understand this, Christians. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes, you know, we push ourselves and push ourselves, and I'm all for it. Listen, we've got too many folks who won't push themselves past anything. But you also got to understand that physically, you got a responsibility to take care of yourself. Your family needs you, your church needs you, and you need to take care of yourself. And so sometimes we cheat on rest and we cheat on rest and we cheat on rest, and pretty soon the old body's smarter than we are. Come on now. And it'll start shutting down. I remember old Brother Chester, I say this from time to time. Bill Chester told me one time, he said, "Preacher, your body will tell you so there's something wrong if you listen to it." And that, you know, that's probably my problem. I don't listen to it, but I just eat peanut butter, brother. Peanut butter and milk. Peanut butter on bread, wheat bread, fold it over, just a half sandwich. It'll cure anything. It's really all you need. Throw your prescriptions away. Peanut butter and milk. There you go. I helped you right there. Saved you a lot of money. All right. But, you know, physically. Now, wait a minute. What Jesus is emphasizing there isn't the physical, even though, as we're going to say, this had a physical effect on him. It isn't spiritual, although he's going to be engaged in the spiritual battle. I mean, I don't think he was engaged. Listen, I'm going to say this. The few hours in Gethsemane, I think there was more spiritual warfare and spiritual activity than the 40 days when he was in the wilderness facing Satan. This was the devil's last shot to keep him from the cross. And so I don't think there's any way we could measure the spiritual activity that was going on in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's not a lot of places on this earth that I'm just dying to see. I've been blessed to be able to see more than probably most people. But I'm going to tell you, I'd love to stand in Gethsemane's garden. I'd love to stand in that place. And if I don't get to do it in this lifetime, I think I got the millennial reign that I can probably figure out a time to get there in. I got that 1,000-year window before this whole thing's made over again. So I'll get there sooner or later. But isn't that something? Think about that. And it was a special time. Gethsemane holds in this pastor's heart real meaning. I can't read the story of Gethsemane without getting weepy. I can't read it without it touching something in my heart. I think it's because I've spent some time in this garden of my own. And those of you today, I think that maybe you don't realize, and you will at the end of this message, what a connection you have with Gethsemane. I think for some of you in this room, you're never going to read the Gethsemane story again after this morning and ever quite be the same, because you know what? You're going to understand a little bit more of what Jesus went through there. It was a place of great inward struggle. It was a place of great spiritual activity. I just mentioned that angels were on hand. If you look over in verse number 53, when Jesus gets arrested, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall," look at the next word. What's the next word? "Presently give me more than 12 legions of angels." That word "presently" comes from the root word "presence." And so it wasn't like I'd have to pray and the Lord would have, and the Father would have to send them. I think that they were there in Gethsemane. The Bible actually even points out the fact that in Luke 22:43, that after he prayed the very first time, not after the second, not after the third, after the very first time, it says this, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." So there was spiritual activity. We know that there were reinforcements set there. I think if we could be have one of those Elijah servant visions of Gethsemane, and we could have had the curtains rolled back, not just see 11 disciples, not just see Jesus, not just see Judas and the Sanhedrin, members of the Sanhedrin coming to arrest, not just seeing that, but if we could see the spiritual activity, I think it would have been enormous. Listen, I think the devil was there. Where in the world else would the devil have been at that point in time in history? I think that when Jesus knelt down, by the way, you talk to doctors, and they'll tell you that when a man or a woman sweats, as it were, great drops of blood, they literally are in danger of their heart exploding. To sweat blood, You have to be under such vexation, such spiritual and physical and mental and emotional taxation. So folks, this was a great time of testing and great spiritual activity. I think the devil was standing over Christ saying, you don't have to do this. You don't have to become sin. You don't have to become the thing you hate. They're not worth it. I think all the demons of hell were crying for Christ to give up and open his voice and call down those 12 legions of angels that were present. And by the way, I think there was some of them angels that had their hand on the sword, half hoping he would. I'm not even sure the angels could have understood the great love of God. Why in the world would God send his son for these? They don't love God. They hate God. They've despised him since he's been here. The light came into darkness and the darkness received it not. Why does the Lord even bother? I think angels had their hands on their spiritual swords. I think the devil was doing everything he could. And by the way, all eyes were focused on Christ. Great spiritual activity. It's a place of great personal loneliness. With all of this spiritual activity, and even in the company of his 11 disciples, let me say this. Bottom line, Jesus had to face his Gethsemane alone. Say, preacher, 11 of his disciples accompanied him to Gethsemane. Yes, they did. They vowed to follow him. Matter of fact, just verses ahead of this, Peter says, I won't deny you. I won't deny you. I won't deny. And they all cast the same in their teeth. They had pledged their loyalty. I know, but he had to face this alone. But he took three of his inner circle and took them even with him towards where he was going to pray privately. And then he went a little further from then. So surely, if anybody's going to be there, it'll be John that put his head on the very breast of Jesus and was the closest. He'll stay with surely Peter, who's just vowed loyalty. He'll stick with him. Listen, folks, watch this. I want to help you this morning. There's some things that God's going to ask you and insist that you face alone. It doesn't mean that these people aren't helpful. It doesn't mean that they aren't well-meaning. I don't think Peter, James, and John went there with the intent of denying Christ or in failing in this matter of prayer. But you know what, folks? Sometimes we put too much stock in those around us, and God is going to sometimes insist that we face some things alone. How many of you ever been through that Gethsemane? By the way, people prayed for you and people were well-meaning and people sometimes tried to do what they could. But at the end of the day, folks, listen to me, at the end of the night and end of the day, you know what? It's you laying alone in your bed having to deal with it by yourself. And so Gethsemane is a place of great loneliness. They had good intentions, but Christ must face it alone. They vowed their loyalty, but Christ had to face this alone. They began to pray, but Christ had to face this alone. Let me give you the last thought in introduction. What is a Gethsemane? It is a place of great eternal decision. You see, God's going to bring you to that point in time sometimes where you've got to make that crossroad decision. Everything you've done up to this point in your life and everything you can or will be able to do afterwards is hinged on this one decision. Decision was to be made here in Gethsemane that would seal the fate of all mankind. He was either going to get up and go and allow himself to be crucified, or he was going to cry out to say, Father, no, and command angels and end this. A decision was to be made here of what Jesus was willing to suffer for the sake of others. For the sake of others. A decision was to be made here. That was the most important decision of his earthly life. Now, preacher, when you get to that type of a place, and young people, God bless your hearts. I'm not saying that some of you haven't had some type of mini Gethsemane's in your life, but I'm going to tell you, you have no idea what life holds. You don't have any idea. You watch kids graduate like we watched these two little girls graduate the other day, and you know, I love these kids and I pray for them. But in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, there's no way in the world we could understand what God may ask them to face in their life. There's joy from older people mingled. You say, preacher, I mean, graduation is supposed to be all about excitement and celebration, all this. But those of us that have lived life understand that, you know what? Everything you're dreaming, I want you to dream. But let me tell you this. Mingled in with the dreams and mingled in with the victories and mingled in with the sweet things God has for you, there's going to be some Gethsemane's. It's called real life. What do you do? What do you do? There's grandparents sitting here. There's people with gray hair, I'm watching them, I'm seeing them nod. You know why? They have had to live through Gethsemane's. There's tears in this auditorium this morning. You know why? Because probably there's some in there right now. Great inward struggle, great spiritual activity. You'd be shocked if you're in a Gethsemane situation. You'd be shocked to know how much spiritual activity there is around you, both good and bad. Place of great loneliness. The devil will try to convince you that nobody cares and that nobody understands. Place of great eternal decision. Why is this created? Because there is a decision that has to be made. God brings you to this garden because there's a decision that has to be made. And it's so easy to want to just opt for that which is immediate and opt for what seems to be the simple answer. So it seems like it'd be so much easier not to have to go through what you know down in your heart is the will of God to do. And God will bring you to these places. Now, how do you survive that? How do you come out on the other end as Christ did, victorious? Wait a minute, preacher, victorious. He was arrested. He ended this victorious. Wait a minute, he was falsely accused and convicted. He ended this victorious. He was beat and spit upon. He ended this victorious. You don't understand, he was turned over to a howling mob. He ended this victorious. He was nailed to an old rugged cross. Yes, but he ended it victorious. But they put him in a borrowed tomb. Yes, but 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. Now listen to me, folks. A lot of times when you're at that Gethsemane point in time, there's the easy way out, the short term, the quick fix, the what seems to be an escape. And then there's the path of the will of God that always is not always easy, but always ends in great victory. And so that's where he finds himself. Now I'm going to give you a formula. I hope you'll remember this a year from now and 2 years from now and 5 years from now and 10 years from now. It's very simple. It's very biblical. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 39, here it is. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. That's it. And then what did he do after that? He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. Well, then what did he do with that? You got to give me more than that, preacher. Okay, I'll give you the third thing he did. He went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed. And that's how you survive a Gethsemane. Yeah, break it down for me. Help me out a little bit, preacher. Help me. All right, let's take it one at a time. Number one, preacher, I feel like I'm facing a Gethsemane right now. Here's my first piece of advice. Here's biblical advice. Here's the example of Jesus. Go a little farther. Go a little farther. Gethsemane is not a time or a place to turn back. It's not a place to quit. Just go a little farther. Gethsemane is not a place, by the way, not only not to quit, it's not a place to travel too far. Just go a little farther. Aren't you glad that God understands that when we're in a Gethsemane situation, we're probably really not strong enough. Our gas tanks don't allow us to go very far. Say, preacher, I'm on E, and you're telling me go a little farther? Come on, how many of you have driven a lot farther than you should have in your car on E? Come on now, yeah, I do it on a regular basis. A couple times it's turned around and bit me, I will tell you that. But you know what? Just because it seems to set on E don't mean you can't get a couple more miles out of it. And you know what? Listen to me. I may be physically exhausted and emotionally and mentally depressed and spiritually under attack, but you know what I find out? If I just push the gas pedal a little, God always has just enough in the tank to take me a little farther. Now listen to me. Don't quit. Don't turn back. Okay, it's not the place to turn back. It's not the place to try to go real far. But just go in the right direction. Go the direction you are going and go just a little farther. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying go forward. Well, I can't go very far. Well, go some. Well, I don't think I can take more than 2 or 3 steps. Well, that's 2 or 3 steps farther than you were before. So do what you can. Listen, folks, Gethsemane situations, the worst thing you can do is turn around and retreat, turn around and go back, turn around and quit. You have no idea how close you are to a victory. Go forward. Why do you think The devil's putting the pressure on you, he is. Why do you think you're under this intense time of temptation? Because you're close to something miraculous. Go forward. Go forward. Preacher, I don't know if I can take regular steps, then take a few baby steps. What are you talking about? Preacher, I can't get through this week, then get through today. Well, I don't think I can get through today, then get through this morning. Well, I don't know if I can get through the whole morning, get through this hour. Just go a little farther. Let me give you some just good practical advice. If you're in a Gethsemane, facing a Gethsemane situation, stay on schedule. Stay on schedule. I had people in my office, and they say to me, literally, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do in the next 24 hours. And I'll say to them, if this wasn't going on in your life, what would you have done the last 24 hours? Next 24 hours? Well, I would have done this, I would have done this, I would have done this. You know what I tell them? Do it. Well, what about the next day? We're not going to worry about the next day. Listen, folks, you know what? When you're in a Gethsemane and Sunday morning comes, you know what you ought to do? Get up. Get dressed for church. Preacher, I don't know if I can make it through the day. Then make it to Sunday school. I mean, just listen, the worst thing in the world and the biggest mistake that I watch people make is when they get in these times of intense spiritual attack and intense testing and they're all alone, and all of a sudden they stop doing the things that have always helped them, that have always been right to do. Listen, if it was right to do before you got into the Gethsemane, it's right to do now. Yes, sir. Matter of fact, it's crucial to do it now. Do what you should do. Do what you planned to do. Do what's right to do. Here's a word that we don't say enough. Do your duty. Just do your duty. Just do what you're supposed to do. Preacher, my heart's breaking. Okay, all right, but the kids still need taken care of, so get up and take care of them, mama. Okay. Hey, by the way, kids need fed, so just go ahead and feed them. Well, I don't know if I can make all three meals, then just make breakfast. And then leave the cereal box out. They fend for themselves the rest of the day, I guess. You know. And by the way, when lunchtime comes, you know what? I know you don't feel like it, but just get up and make lunch. I was going to go to the park. I don't feel like, just take the kids to the park. Come on now. You get up the next day. Preacher, I don't feel like reading my Bible, but I always read my Bible. Just go ahead and read it. Well, preacher, I can't even concentrate on it. Then just concentrate on one verse. I can't get a whole chapter. All right, just concentrate on one verse. I can't even get through this verse without my mind. Then do it a word at a time and say it out loud. You keep doing what you're supposed to do. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. Let me tell you what people do. They get in a little pressure situation. They want to escape. They want to run. They want to hide. I'm going to tell you the safest thing to do is put your right foot in front of your left, then your left foot in front of your right, then your right foot in front of your left, and your left foot in front of your right. And you know what? Before you know it, you've made it through another day. By the grace of God, you've made it through another day. So number one, go a little farther. Go as far as you can. And do what is next to do. What's the second thing? Go as far as you can, do what is next to do, and when you run out of strength, number two, fall on your face. Fall on your face. By the way, Gethsemane is a place of humility. God takes us to those times and those places where, you know what, there is nothing we can do except just fall on our face before him. There's nobody else. Listen, we've exhausted human resource. We've come to the end of ourselves. We don't know who to call. We don't know what to do. James chapter 4, verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know what you need when you're in Gethsemane? You need grace. You need the unmerited favor of God. How do you get that? He gives grace to the humble. It says this, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know what's beautiful about the example of Christ? He said this, you know what? I'm going towards Calvary, and I'm at a point in time where all I can do is take baby steps, but I'm going to take the baby steps I can, and when I can't take another step, I'm going to fall on my face, and I'm going to humble myself before God, because he was teaching us this. The best place to get your life filled back up with grace is on your face before the Lord. You know why God, come on, it's just us here today. Can we just be honest? You know why God brings us, most of us, to some Gethsemanes? Because we need to empty the pride out of our life and replace it with some old-fashioned humility. We need to stop thinking that we're running this whole thing and understand God's running this whole thing. You see, folks, what we need to do is learn to become wholly dependent upon God. Well, I want Peter to come over and pray for me. Peter's sleeping. Where's those sons of thunder? They're sleeping too. And by the way, when push comes to shove and the pressure really comes on, you're going to have to face some things alone. You just got to face them alone. I think we're always standing there staring at the door, bitter in our hearts because some human being hasn't come by to try to rescue us. But the honest truth is sometimes God puts us in that situation because he doesn't want us to come and to seek the help of a human being. He wants us to get on our face and seek him. That's why 1 Peter 5:6 says this, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time." You know what? He wants you to discover that he has a mighty hand. He really is all you need. Now how in the world are we ever going to find out that Christ is all we need? If God doesn't put us in those situations where Christ is all we have. And so sometimes he's going to do that. Gethsemane is a place to exercise utter dependency upon God. Now, you get into, hey, preacher, this is fine and this is outlines great and all these truths, but when I'm in the middle of a Gethsemane, I can't even think of all this stuff. Let me ask you to do this. You help me if you can do it, okay? Even when you're in your worst condition, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, when you're at your worst, can you still remember this? If you remember this, you'll get help. Can you remember to count to three? Okay, that's it. All right, let's try it. 1, 2, 3. Now, you go right now and take your Bible and turn over to Psalms 123. Psalms 123. If you can count to three, you can get help. I mean, you're going to get to a point one of these days where you're going to say, I cannot believe it has gotten this bad. I can't believe I'm facing what I have to face. I don't know what to do. And I hope the Holy Spirit says this to you. Can you count to three? You may not remember the preacher or the place or the sermon or the time, but if you'll remember that, that's good enough. And I hope you'll open your Bible, just let it plop open in the middle, and then find Psalm 123 and read it. On to thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Here it is. We're talking about utter dependency upon God. Here it is. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. You know what you do in Gethsemane to survive it? You lock your eyes on God. You lock your eyes on a precious Savior. And you don't get your eyes off anything else as a servant. By the way, this servant serves his master. His job is to make sure that his master's needs are met. So while that servant is on duty, all he does is watch his master. He's looking at his face. He's looking if he has a need. And the master, all he has to do is just glance over at him and just kind of nod at something. And he knows what he wants. As a maiden would look at her mistress, and her job is to wait hand and foot on her mistress and take care of this lady that she's been assigned to take care of. So she stares at his face and watches him, and she's just waiting for something, some signal, some sign, some indication of what she's supposed to do next. God says in those times of Gethsemane, you lock your eyes on God. You lock your eyes on Jesus. How about this song? Will this help you? Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, church. look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Some of you are getting some answers that you've been wondering about. You're getting some questions answered in your life. You're looking back at some point in your life. You say, preacher, God put me in that exact situation. What was He trying to accomplish? It's never made sense to me. He was trying to, listen, literally isolate you from all human help so that you had only one place you could look up, and that was at the face of the Savior. Well, that's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. Gethsemane is a place to show humility. It's a place to exercise utter dependency. It's a place to wait upon the Lord. What was Jesus doing? He was parking Himself there for a while just to be in the presence of the Father, just to ascertain the will of God, just for some assurance and strength. That's why Isaiah 40, I love this. Let me read not just the verse we know, but the ones preceding up to it. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What's happening? The gas tanks are starting to get filled up. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And you know what? We need those Gethsemane times. God needs sometimes to get us down on empty so that we can figure out where the filling station is. You may not think you need the fuel, the gas station, but you're going to need it if you're sitting on the road somewhere. And sometimes God has to let us run out of gas to remind us, you can't live this life without coming before me on a regular basis and getting your fuel tanks filled up. That's why you ought to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Let me just say that. You know what? To survive this mess in this world, some of you are just coming in on Sunday morning getting about $5 worth. And I'm glad you're here, and we're glad to give you what we can, but I'm going to tell you something, you're probably going to run out by Monday. Come on, in this day, and much more as the day approacheth. Assemble yourselves, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's a place, listen, this Gethsemane, it's a place where we show humility, it's a place where we exercise utter dependency, it's a place where we wait upon the Lord, and in His presence we get the strength. Can you see this? Angel appearing and strengthening him. And we rob ourselves of supernatural divine intervention because we're going to do it in our own strength. How long is it going to take us to realize we're not going to do a whole lot in our own strength? Let me give you this last thought. It's a place to pray. Here's a little formula. You go a little farther, and then you fall on your face when you can't go another step. And you show humility and you exercise dependency and you wait on the Lord and you get filled back up and then you pray and then you get up and go a little farther. That's the plan here. And then you go till you can't and you fall on your face and then you pray and then you get up and you go a little farther. And by the way, this is a good way to live your life. Let's look at this prayer. His prayer was directed to His Father. Are you back there? Matthew chapter number 26. What did he pray, preacher? Oh, my Father. In verse 42, oh, my Father. And the third time, the Bible says he prayed the same words. So we know three times he said, oh, my Father, listen to me, in Gethsemane, I want to encourage you. You might be there right now. You, if you're saved, you have a Father. You got a Father. Going to have Father's Day in a few weeks, and the last one was a little bittersweet, and I'm already kind of getting a little bit that way now. I look at it on my calendar and I'm thinking it's going to be Father's Day. Second Father's Day, I don't have a daddy, at least not on this earth. Tab and me have a joint bank account still. We started it for college purposes. Okay, she's out in California. Nobody uses cash. Everybody's got a car. So I don't understand all of this. I'll never understand it all, but I can walk down to Bloomfield Bank and put money in that account. By the way, y'all can too. Feel free anytime you'd like to. Just go down there. Gerald Ross and Tabitha Ross, just tell them, put this in there. That'd be fine. And don't be, by the way, don't be shy about it, okay? Don't take it out, all right? Don't try to take any out. Just put some. But she told me last Thanksgiving when she got home, she said, Dad, we still got that account there. It's in both our names. And she said, well, should we go by there and close that account? I said, no, why don't you just leave that there? And she smiled. Because she knows her dad. And she knows every once in a while I'm just going to get a little homesick for my baby girl, so I'm going to go down to Bloomfield Bank and I'm just going to put money in there. For no real reason except that I'm daddy. And if I want to do that, I get to do that. And I can't do it every month, and I always try to follow the leading of the Lord, but every once in a while, and last month that this happened, where we'll go into all the circumstances of it, but a little bit of money came in that actually was unexpected and just something that the Lord blessed us with. And so I took a little of that. Don't get crazy. It wasn't thousands of dollars. You can go ahead and put money in that account. Did I mention you could put money in that account? But I was able to get a couple hundred dollars, and I went down and I put it in the bank account. Now, this is what's so funny. I don't ever know what's in there. So I say to the lady, what's in this account? From the last time I put money in there, it was $1.58. When she gets it, she uses it. She had it all the way down to $1.58. So I put a couple hundred dollars in there just because the Lord, again, he just let me be able to do that. Every once in a while, God gives you something you can do for your kids. And then I text her. Yeah, I text. Real slowly, I text. No, stink, not that. I hate these things. I'm trying to text you. And I said, I told her the amount, I put that in your bank account. And it was right before Mother's Day. And I said, I just put this money in your account. Happy Mother's Day. Hint, hint, hint. Come on now, you're with me, aren't you? Yeah, come on now. Yeah, absolutely. Come on now. She needs to start getting serious about praying about that thing, you know. So, and then she's like, oh, Daddy, oh, you know, you're the greatest dad in all the world. And I am. I am. I'm probably the greatest dad. Folks, listen to me. It's great to have a dad. Come on now. Great to have the right kind of dad. If you're a preacher, I wish I had a dad. And by the way, there's stories across this room if you knew it. Some people sitting there like, you know what? My entire life, I can only dream about having a kind of relationship you're talking about. No, you don't just have to dream about it. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can get saved this morning and you can have it. Now think about this. You can, after you get saved. Now you can't do it before you get saved. I'm just telling you, I'm being honest with you folks. Before I got saved, God was not my father. Jesus said of those that were lost, he said, you are of your father the devil. We don't want to believe that. We don't want to understand that. But listen, we're the devil's kids until we allow God to adopt us into his family. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Well, we're all God's children. That's what the liberal preacher's preaching in some pulpit this morning, but that's not true. You become a child of God when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When you come under conviction of sin and are willing to repent of that sin and turn to Christ. And understand that because of his death, burial, and resurrection, he's paid for your sins. And he offers you forgiveness. And you know what? You could get saved today. And after you get saved, later on in the day, you can drop your head and say, my Father. Oh, my Father, he'll say, yeah. Whew. Come on now. You know what you need in Gethsemane? You need a heavenly Father when you're in the Gethsemane. Well, the saddest thing, look right up here, let me help you. One of the saddest things in the world is watching lost people struggle through the crucibles of life and they don't have a spiritual father. Their sin has put them at odds with God. God never intended you to face the heartaches of this life alone. He will save you today. He will adopt you in his family. And you know what? Everything you go through, I'm not telling you you won't go through Gethsemane's after this, but you'll never have to go through one without a heavenly father to call upon. His prayer was directed to a father. His prayer was a request to be delivered. It's okay to go to daddy and ask anything you want to ask. He said, "Oh, my father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And you know what? A lot of times I go to God and I'm very honest. I bring my petition before God. I tell him exactly what I would like to see him do in the circumstances that I'm facing. And that's okay. But I also pray what Jesus prayed at the end there. Watch this. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." So I got a father that says, "You ask me anything you can. And you can ask me anything you will. And I go and I ask him anything I will." But then I've got to realize as a child. Come on, children. Some of you need to realize this. When you go to mom and dad and ask for stuff, there's some things that you want that are good for you. And there's some things you want that maybe aren't real good for you. Now, you can't understand they're not good for you yet. So you just ask. But mom and dad has enough wisdom and discernment to realize that that's not probably a thing that would be good for you to have at all. Or maybe just not right now. So sometimes it's not within their will to answer your request. This prayer, Gethsemane prayer, is an opportunity for a child of God to go to a heavenly father and ask whatever he wants and then have the humility to realize God knows better than I do and this is what I'm asking and God, I'm not shy about asking and if it's possible, please do this. Nevertheless, God, you're wiser than me and you can see what I can't see. And I can't see the hand in front of my face right now, Lord. I'm not even sure what to pray sometimes. But Lord, this is what I think I need, and this is what I think needs to happen. But God, you're wiser than me, and you do whatever's best. You do your will. I trust you to choose what's best in this circumstance. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've got a kid that comes if you've got a kid that comes to you with that kind of attitude, I'm going to tell you, if you can give it to him, you're going to give it to him. And if you can't because it's not what's best for them, then you're not going to. Now, folks, listen to me. How do you survive a Gethsemane? Look right up here and I'm done. You go a little farther until you can't go. Then you fall on your face and then you pray. And you get up and you go a little farther and you fall on your face and you pray. You get up, you go a little, you don't quit. You don't turn back. You don't take one of Satan's side exits. You don't get bitter. You get up and you go a little farther. And when you can't go, you fall on your face and you pray. Then you get up and you go a little farther and you fall on your face and you pray. And if you'll do that over the course of your lifetime, just make that the way you live your life, you're going to have some wonderful experiences and you're going to see some miracles. And God's going to help you through whatever you've got to face in life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for this example that you gave us through your Son. Jesus, thank you for facing your Gethsemane and teaching us, dear God, that you're not asking us to face or do anything that you weren't willing to face yourself. And you left us an example, a perfect example of how to survive all of these things that we have to face in this life. Now, God, help us, please. Some people have spent this sermon remembering how you helped them through a Gethsemane. Others, dear God, are right smack in the middle of it. They needed this. This is a lifeline from heaven. This is a lifeline from heaven to them. And there's some folks, especially our young people, that may say, I'm not even sure exactly what the preacher's talking about. But I pray that they'll tuck this away in their memory. Dear Holy Spirit, use this in their future. At the right moment, the right time, when the devil's on them so hard they don't even know what to do, may they hear the words of this preacher. Go a little farther. Fall on your face. Pray. And get up and go a little farther. Fall on your face and pray. And get up and go a little farther. I pray that you'll help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.